Luke chapter 23, verses 17 through 32. Now, some of you will have a problem because you'll look at your Bible and you'll see verse 16 and you'll see verse 18. Okay? So, this is where textual criticism, where the rubber meets the road, where there reaches a point in scholarship where they say, we believe this section was added on later, was not part of original scripture, and so when that's one complete verse, we end up with gaps like this. But I will begin by filling in the gap for those of you who have older translations that would include verse 17. And it's not a major issue. This is a commentary on what is going on, why Pilate would interact with the Jewish people in such a way. And as we turn to the scripture reading, it begins thusly. Now he was obliged to release one man to them at the festival. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. As I was reading that scripture, there was probably never a moment where one of you, particularly who have grown up in church, said, "Well, I never heard that before. This is very familiar territory for anyone who has grown up in the Christian church. What happened to Jesus? This is the heart. This is the gold nugget in the center of the earth of our faith. God in the flesh being killed for our sakes." And Luke is very careful as he presents his version of events. Not that it's different, but it's one perspective of what went on that day. He is very careful to allow Rome to fade to the background and for the Jewish people, for the spotlight to be shone brightly on them and their part in the crucifixion of Christ. One of the interesting ways that he does this is in a way that is almost the antithesis of the Apostle Peter and his denial of Christ. Where Pilate turns to the crowd three times. Does that kind of sound familiar? Three times they are asked, "What is wrong with this man?" And each time they grow in their vitriolic vehemence against Jesus. To where, like Peter, by the last time they are cursing and swearing and condemning him, "Let him die. Give us the one who spawns insurrection and who murders people. He would be better to have than this Jesus guy. Why would we want him who heals our diseases and feeds us from nothing and who teaches us in the synagogues? Why would we want him when we could have a murderous anarchist released to us on this day?" It is very interesting that Luke almost paints a redemptive picture of Pilate, but what we really see as the picture comes into focus is a leader abdicating his role of seeking after justice and just kowtowing to the voice of the loudest. This is one of two very famous congregational meetings. Okay? This is one of my arguments against congregationalism. We were talking about church governance structures in the membership class this morning. The two most famous congregational meetings in the history of the world. One led to all of God's people wandering in the wilderness for 40 years when they went with the majority vote. And the other killed God's son. So, Presbyterianism all the way, right? But the people got what they wanted, and God forbid if we ever get exactly what we want unfettered from the hand of God. No matter what Pilate's ultimate role, how gracious of God that the civil leader, for a brief moment at least, asked them three times to pause and reflect on the decision that they were wanting made. How gracious, and we'll see why as we get to Jesus' words to the women. This is my big point today as we seek to take this very familiar part of the Passion narrative and seek to apply it in our hearts and lives. We know what it says. We see what Luke has been doing. We know that he's very tangible. He's very hands-on. He's most likely from a medical background. So we see a lot of the emotion, a lot of the angst, a lot of the physicality of what happens. We see what he's doing here, and so we're familiar with that, and we want to not just walk away and say, what a terrible event that these people perpetrated 2,000 years ago, and not stop and take pause and examine our own hearts. So our big idea is this: your want of sin, W-A-N-T, okay, your want of sin only leads to death and judgment. Your want of sin only leads to death and judgment. Seek Christ, who alone gives life and peace. Your want or wanting of sin, if you prefer, only leads to death and judgment. Seek Christ, who alone gives life and peace. What I want us to do today is to reflect in the words of God's people, of that generation, and you see it in the title there on the spot for notes. Give me my sin. It was the old gospel song, "Just give me Jesus. It's all I want." Not what God's people were saying that day. Just give me my sin. You take the Savior. I just want my sin. I want to hold on to it. I want to nurture it. I want to cuddle it and pet it and feed it and name it George. I want my sin, not your sanctifying work, O God. Firstly, we need to examine our hearts. Examine your heart, seeing its true desires. Examine your heart, seeing its true desires. Was it not less than a week ago that these people were proclaiming Hosanna in the highest? And now, death. Crucify Him. The fickleness of the human heart is exposed in this portion of the Passion narrative, in this revelation of God's people. Here, Pilate holds before them a choice. You can have this Jesus, or you can have this man who is a murderer, who does nothing but stir up trouble. This man who, I believe, has done the very things that you accused this man of doing when you brought him to me, remember? He's been stirring up trouble. He won't let us pay taxes. On and on and on they went. What was being exposed here, as we have reflected on in certain ways along this journey, what was being exposed was not the reality of Jesus. What was being exposed was the reality of their hearts. Any accusation against Christ is wrong and unjust. As they cried out, "Crucify Him," ironically, they were crying out the very condemnation that they deserved in their sin. I will choose the sin. Give us Barabbas. You can keep the salvation. Examine your heart, seeing its true desires. Secondly, understand your natural will hates Jesus. See, this is the problem when we examine our hearts and we try to drum up affections for this perfect one. We end up hating Him because we know that we can never measure up to Him. So understand that your natural will, untouched by the Holy Spirit, hates Jesus. Yes, we believe in the free will of man. Humanity has a will by which they operate, and they operate freely according to it. But unless God sees fit to give you a new will, a new nature, a new heart, your heart hates your Savior. The one person who can save your soul, who can remove your condemnation of needing crucifixion, the one who can take away your guilt, the guilt that Pilate could not find in Christ, but was present in spades in the rest of the congregation there that day. That very one you will hate. You despise. You loathe. Without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are in no better position than the Jews that day. And so you must understand, thirdly, that your sin will destroy you. And you will want it to. Your sin will destroy you, and you will want it to. J.C. Ryle's quote on this passage is brilliant, but it's scary. Because he says, Jesus Christ holds forth grace and mercy, but that is not all that He offers. What does He point the Jewish ladies to in this passage? these ladies that serve as a representation of the totality of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. As they lead him away, they seize Simon of Cyrene. He was coming in from the country. He had not been a part of this whole show that had gone on. He's just walking into town and they grab him and they place the cross on him. Gives new meaning to take up your cross and follow me. Take up my cross and follow me. There followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. Now what's interesting is Luke does not clarify. Some, I think, would say these are the women who ministered to Jesus and were around Jesus' ministry and were part of the family of the apostles, so to speak. That has to be these women. But Luke does not clarify that. What Luke points to is a group of people who one minute are singing Hosanna in the highest, the next minute are yelling, kill him, and then the next minute are sad about it. The fickleness, again, the human heart, and these women are mourning and crying, and we know how to mourn and cry. This has been March Madness. America knows how to cry. We know how to cry about things that don't matter. It's ridiculous. It's a bunch of men throwing a rock into a peach basket. There'll be next season. It'll be okay. Time keeps marching on. But we know that back in this day and age, they would actually pay professional mourners at a funeral. I mean, imagine if you heaped that onto the trouble of a loved one passing away. When are the mourners going to be here? Well, they'll be here at 10 o'clock. And go. And these people would just start wailing and moaning. And here Christ has been condemned to death. And here come the women of the city and they're wailing and mourning. There's going to be a death. We might as well show up. They're crying and wailing. And Christ turns to them. The language that shows that Christ is about to rebuke. He's about to chastise. Even in his chastisement, he shows love and grace as he says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Now this had to be a line that caused some mild confusion. Wait, you're naked, beaten half to death, so much so you can't even carry your own cross. You are on your way to be nailed to a cross in public shame. Hey buddy, you're the one having the bad day, not me. But see, what Jesus knew and they were refusing to realize is that their aggressive hatred of the Son of God that was leading to His crucifixion was going to bring judgment. That their sin would destroy them and in the end, they would want it to. They would cry out to the rocks, just fall on us. Now, we are in a culture here in Christ's day, as it should be, where children were considered a blessing. It was considered a curse to have no children, to not be able to bear children. Children were a blessing. It was an honor to be the nursing mother in town or in the synagogue. God has shined down on your home. You are loved. God thinks you're pretty special. In fact, women for thousands of years had hoped that they would be the one and the seed of the woman would bring salvation for God's people. So that what Jesus says next is a total antithesis to the entire cultural flow of that era and shows the massively destructive nature of the judgment that was to come. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. There had to be a moment. Somebody had to look at somebody in the crowd and say, I think he's losing it. He thinks that we're having a bad day and that children aren't a treasure from the Lord. See, Jesus knew what he was speaking about. He knew that they would say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. He knew that their sin would destroy them, and in the end, they would want it to. The history of 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem, let's put it this way, it would be better for a mother to not fall to the temptation to eat her child to stay alive. It would be better for the woman who just died of starvation, not so just rabidly broken by the pain and trauma and the disease and the deprivation, that she would look at her child and see a potential meal. And you realize that God's judgment, even though God ordained it, this was God's plan, but their sinful delight in killing the Son of God would bring a massive judgment to Jerusalem. I believe the likes of which have not been paralleled. Maybe in the middle of the 20th century we saw close to it. But where the human nature was so broken and made so savage, the people who just a few years before were the shining city on a hill to a world of God's tabernacling among them are now eating each other like wild animals. And we can sit, look at that and say, wow, poor them. But, my friends, but, young people, be reminded that our willful clinging to sin over against Christ will destroy us. You may think it's just for now. You may think that you can get by with this for a few years. Careful going through a stage. If that stage sticks with you, it will destroy you. And in the end, you won't even have enough sense to try to fight it. You will want to be consumed by your sin and all the fruits of it. So fourthly, repent. Sooner rather than later. You can't say, I'll burn that bridge when I get to it. You may never get to that bridge. You may never even get to the path that leads to that bridge. Repent. Turn from your sin. Cling to Christ. Your desire for your sin only brings death and judgment. At no point is God going to reset the metrics of the universe so that your rebellion against Him brings about good and blessing in your life. On any level, in any part of your life, in any part of your world, sin brings death and judgment. Only Christ can give life and peace with God. So repent sooner rather than later. Jesus says to them, for if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? Look, if they're chopping down the tree when it's still growing and beautiful, what are they going to do when it's this snaggled old, dead thing that's just dropping limbs every year? Cut it down and throw it in the fire. If you wait to repent, if you wait to turn from your sin, you only make it worse for yourself and for those around you. So fifthly, believe today. If number four wasn't clear enough, we'll just cut to the chase. Believe today. Now. Now is the time of salvation. Today is the day to believe on Jesus Christ. And we see this just glimpsed. We will get there, but there are two criminals going to the cross, and you know what happens. with them. One continues to taunt and mock, and one says, "Hold up, this man has done nothing wrong, and that is the day." What's interesting is when these two criminals are heading up the hill, we know nothing about them at this point. They are no different in our eyes. And in the eyes of some of the people, the three men together, there is no difference. They hate Jesus. They want Him to die. This guy did whatever. That guy did whatever. They're all guilty. Let him hang. But in the end, you see a Redeemer, one redeemed, and one condemned. And what are Jesus' words to the one who believes? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Believe today. Do not wait to turn from your sin and to trust Christ. So lastly, seek after Christ, who obeyed for your righteousness and suffered for your sin. Seek after Christ, who obeyed for your righteousness and suffered for your sin. There is no one else. There's no one else who can save you. Look at this civil leader, Pilate, who basically professed Christ's innocence and yet didn't have the backbone to stand up for what is right. He can't save you. The most moral political leader in America cannot save you. The most righteous pastor, you don't have that problem here, but the most righteous pastor cannot save you. The most caring, loving, tending, ruling elder cannot save you. The wisest, persnicketiest, is that a word? It is now. Deacon cannot save you. Nothing and no one, not no one, not no how, not no way, except Jesus Christ can save you. So seek after Him. Bear right toward Christ. You might say, "Joel, I can't. I love my sin too much." Pray for that new heart. Ask the Lord to slay your heart and give you a new one so that you might trust in Him, that you might be saved. You may not suffer the fate of the Jews to whom Christ announced on this day, "It is better for you that you have no offspring. You will cry out to the rocks to cover you up, to put you out of your misery. You will be consumed." And doesn't this all point to the very reason why Christ is going through what He's going through? Our sin. And the fact that starting in the garden until today, sin only leads to death and judgment. So seek Christ, who alone gives life and peace. Stand with me as we pray. Our great and mighty triune God, You decreed salvation. You have accomplished salvation. Your Spirit is applying salvation to the hearts of Your people. And Lord, we would ask that He would do so this morning to any among us who are unsaved, that Your redeeming power would take over in their hearts in its way that is so irresistible and overwhelming. Lord, that You would save Your people, that You would give us the words of faith and repentance, that You would give us hearts to obey You and follow after You. And Lord, we will be careful to give You all the praise for Your saving work, Your sanctifying Spirit, by whose power we pray in the name of Jesus. Church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.